Before we begin our Torah study, let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. I like that commandment, to engross ourselves, to go deep into the word and to really abide in the word. Yeshua said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, then you can ask for what you desire and it will be done for you. And by this, you'll bear fruit and bring glory to the Father. You see, it's that relationship that connects you with God, the relationship to God and the relationship to his word that will connect you. That's why I want to encourage you to continue to read the Torah portion with us, both in advance during the service as we're studying, and then after the service during the week. And spend time day by day immersing yourself. I encourage you, don't read too fast, read slowly, so that the word can speak to you. Read at a time that's good for you. For some who are morning people, it's good to do it in the morning. For others, late at night. Now, if you're the kind of person who goes to sleep when you start reading the word, then if you wake up in the middle of the night, pray, read the word, you'll go right back to sleep. But find times when you're alert and you can really pay attention. I love to open up the day and to have a cup of coffee and the scriptures and to just read one more time and fresh, to get fresh insight and direction from the word. I spent some time with one of our Torah readers this week, and he's going to be reading tomorrow on Shabbat. He told me that when he reads, when he prepares to read Torah at the service, and he's reading the Hebrew, that God's peace comes over him. And the shalom of the Lord just starts visiting him, if that's possible. He said it's so encouraging to read the Hebrew and to pay attention and to practice and get ready. It's not hard work for him. He said it's a delight. It really gives him a peaceful charge, if you can imagine that. So we're a congregation that's really committed to the Word, and we know this, that when we study the Word, we connect with the Lord. And when we put the Word, God's instruction to us into practice, things change in our lives and around us. When we wait on the Lord, as we talked about last week, it's not a passive thing. When we're waiting on the Lord, we're waiting for him, we're seeking him, we're exercising our faith. We are connecting with him in intimacy and in personal relationship. And the scripture teaches us that that those who do wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Something else happens when you seek the Lord. And when you seek him in prayer, you begin to see beyond yourself and your current needs, and you begin to get a glimpse, if not a clear picture, of the future that God wants to bring you into. Sometimes you'll actually see things that are unbelievable. Has that ever happened to you? Or it may touch your heart or your mind. You may have something that God does in your life that you couldn't imagine and you couldn't make happen, but he puts it into your spirit because you're seeking him, because you're praying, because you're having fellowship with him. Maybe you have a problem that's bigger than you are. Does anybody have any of those, or anyone ever have had one of those? I think all of us have problems that are bigger than us. But as you seek the Lord and as you draw close to the Lord, you know what? You'll find out God is bigger than the problems that you have. The problems may be bigger than you are. They're not bigger than the Lord. And when you connect with him and you have fellowship with him and you start praying in one accord with him, according to what he puts in your spirit and what he shows you in his word, you'll start seeing answers to prayer. And the answers can be bigger than you can imagine. What if all of Israel simply had prayed for Pharaoh and said, please make him nice? If that's all they saw and that's all they wanted, or if they said, Lord, just take me now, I can't take it anymore, you could understand that. But in fact, they cried out to the Lord for deliverance, and God heard them, and he delivered them. But he delivered them in a way that no one had imagined, and with power that no one could exercise on their own. When he brought them through the Red Sea, that's not a normal activity. It's not like a play that is part of the normal game of life. God knows how to do what no one has ever seen before and to accomplish on your behalf what can't be imagined. He can bring you through situations. He can bring you into solutions that are so far beyond the perceived need and the current problems that you have that it makes you forget your problems because you become absorbed in the good things that the Lord is doing. Recently, I told you how I met Sandy when she was in a car with a flat tire that was stuck on a mountain with an old friend of mine. I went up to help my friend out, and that's where I met Sandy. I thank God for flat tires. Well, today I was listening to someone talk about their experiences. This was a pastor who was talking about a woman who had a flat tire on a highway in Texas, and a guy stopped to help her, and now they're happily married and have children and are members of the congregation there. And I thought, I'm not the only one who found a spouse with a flat tire. So God knows how to work so far beyond what we can imagine. When we only think that what we need is for our problem to be solved, we're being short-sighted. God wants us to look beyond that. He looks beyond that. He sees us, and he sees so far beyond our current problems. And he wants us to look ahead with eyes of faith, to learn to trust him and to move forward. He will give us direction. He will give us his direction so we know how to proceed. He will also give us protection. He will protect us from missteps. If you stay close with the Lord and you're about to make a misstep, or you have, he'll help you get back up and get on the right path. The righteous may stumble 7 times, but they will rise back up. And if you ever find yourself in the wrong path, you can be sure of this: God will help you to get back on the right path. So he'll give you his direction, he'll give you his protection, and he'll also give you his affection. He will show you his love in such a way that you'll experience it and you'll know that you have experienced the love of God. Well, this week, as we're reading Torah, we start in Genesis chapter 23. You can turn there. And it opens with the death of Sarah, but it starts with these words: Sarah lived 127 years, and these were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah's life is coming to an end, it comes to an end, and there is this sense that Sarah lived a really full life. She had a child. What was his name? Isaac. How do you say Isaac's name in Hebrew, or how was it named? He was named Yitzchak. That's right. And it was a name that communicated laughter. Sarah said, when people hear about this, they will laugh. What had been an unfulfilled yearning in her life was fulfilled in the most miraculous and incredible of ways. She lived 127 years, and she had a full life, and she was buried. And after the burial, Abraham is looking at his son Yitzchak, and he's thinking it's time for him to get married. And he needs a wife, but he's praying how to get a wife, what's the right way. And he gathers together, he meets up with his trusted servant, and in Genesis 24, if you'll turn there to verse 3, we'll read just a couple of verses that describe what Abraham is thinking. Abraham, starting in verse 1, actually, Abraham was old. He was well advanced in age. The Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And so Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh. That was a way of making a serious commitment. And I'll make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth. Very important detail, God of heaven and God of earth. God not only is ruling from heaven in heaven, but he is ruling on the earth on our behalf. He's not distant and separated from the life that you and I live. I make you swear that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Yitzchak. So Abraham has this word that Yitzchak needs to have a wife from his own kin. He sends his most trusted servant, his faithful servant, to go back to the land where Abraham had come from and to find that wife. And he does. He finds her. And what is her name? Rebecca, in Hebrew, Rivka. That's right. And so the servant brings her back. She's willing. She meets all the conditions and clearly is the one that the Lord had in mind. And Rebecca becomes Isaac's wife. So then we go to verse 67. This is Genesis 24, verse 67. And it says that Yitzchak then brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. He took Rivka and she became his wife, and he loved her. And he loved her. Say that with me. And he loved her. Thus was Yitzchak comforted for the loss of his mother. So he lost his dear mother Sarah, and he gained a wife, Rebecca, and he had love for her. He received her as a gift from the Lord. He received her as the one that was his Besheret, his perfect soulmate, and they made a life together. Now, when you are thinking about all of this, I want you to pay attention to Abraham's concern for something. Abraham is concerned for the future. Even though he's lost his wife, and could be absorbed with mourning, and I'm sure he did mourn, because we find out that Yitzchak is also mourning. This most important woman in both Abraham and Isaac's life, Sarah, has passed away. And Abraham is thinking so fondly of her. He secures, he pays a high price, really, for a burial place, to have permanent rights, to own it, even though he is not a native of that area and doesn't have full citizenship rights. But he secures a place for her permanently, which to this day exists in Hebron. Abraham, however, is not stuck in the past. He's looking forward to the future, and not just to his future. He's looking forward to Isaac's future. But not just to Isaac's future, to the future of the children of Isaac and beyond that. Abraham is remembering what God has said to him, that he will be the father of nations. And so he has a view and a vision and a commitment far beyond the current generation that he's living in. And that sets a pattern for us, that you and I are called to have vision for our families and for the life that we're living, yes. But we're also to have vision for God's plan beyond us and his plan beyond those who we already know. Now, you may have children you're proud of. You may have children who are challenges to you. But I can tell you this, there are more generations to come with God's blessing. And so it's important for us to get it into our hearts that we need to be praying not only for this generation, but for the next generation and the generation after that and the generation after that. My mother's father, my grandfather, was a very hard person, very difficult person. And there were times when no one in the family really wanted him around. He could be most difficult. He was born just outside of Lviv, Ukraine. At the time, it was part of Austria-Hungary. He moved when he was just a few years old, just a young lad, to America and got settled here, joined the Marines when he was older, and then went into business, into broadcasting, and then into banking and all sorts of things. He made fortunes and lost fortunes. But he was a difficult person. And he and I were made of similar stuff. We were both stubborn, and we sparred quite a bit. It was sometimes difficult for anybody else to be around the two of us when I was a young teenager and he was, I won't say what he was. After my mother died, we came back from the funeral. We had been in Kiev, Ukraine for an outreach, and we came back for her funeral, and my father and my oldest sister, asked me to bring the eulogy at the funeral. And because I was a Messianic Jew, they had to get that cleared with the rabbi, and the rabbi agreed that I was still Jewish. Maybe I wasn't a good Jew anymore, but I was still a Jew. And after all of that, my grandfather came up to me, and I thought, you know, he was just going to be his normal self and difficult. And he came up to me and he looked me in the eye and he said, "Don't stop doing what you're doing. Don't let anyone stop you. Don't let anyone tell you you shouldn't do it. You keep doing it." And he just spoke a word of blessing to me. And with all of the stuff he used to use to like fight with me, he used to bless me. Now, to get to that place, I have to tell you, when I became a believer, the Lord said, "Don't argue with your grandfather anymore." And that was a sport. And so I had to give up one of my favorite sports. But don't argue with him. Learn to be quiet in his presence. Oh, I can't tell you how hard that was. But on that day when he spoke those words to me, I understood that I was receiving a blessing from him that only could come to me if I had been faithful to hear the word of the Lord, and if I hadn't written off my grandfather, if I hadn't said, "You know what, he's just too much trouble, he'll never change." Everybody believed he would never change. However, some things about him did change, I have to tell you. You never know who's going to be used by God to bless you for your future, and you never know how you're going to be used by God to bless somebody in their future, both immediately, the next generation, and the generations after that as well. One more thing. My wife grew up in a Baptist family in Oklahoma, and though she's a citizen of Israel now, she grew up in a place that was very distant from all things connected to Israel, or so it seemed. But it turns out that one of her Sunday school teachers, who taught Sunday school for over 40 years, the same grade for over 40 years, maybe 50, that this woman had a love of Israel and the Jewish people and had been praying for Sandy and her other students that God would use them to bless the Jewish people. Not only that, but When Sandy was fidgety in services where she was, her mother had this peculiar way of like grabbing skin, pinching it and twisting. And this was like punishment. Quit fidgeting, be quiet, and don't make a noise when I do this. And so, you know, Sandy steeled herself. It wasn't the best way to treat her. So Sandy was creative and figuring out what to do. So she found an older couple to sit with. And the woman never pinched her. She just put her arm around her. Well, as that woman grew elderly, I had the chance to meet her. So Sandy knew her when she was young. I knew her when she was an old widow. And I remember spending some time with her, and she said to me, "I pray for you every day." I barely knew her, but God had put it in her heart to pray for me. And in fact, there were several widows from Sandy's town and from her past who prayed for me regularly. And the Lord said to me, "You wouldn't be doing anything that you're doing now if women like this weren't praying for you." And so I took it really seriously. You never know how God is going to use you to shape somebody's future. You don't have to be always connected to them to be used by the Lord for their sake. And so I want to encourage you, be an instrument of the Lord and be available to the Lord. When you're thinking about your needs, don't stop there. Think about His needs and what He wants to accomplish. He is a father who's looking at His children and He wants good for His children. And He'll want one child to bless another child. Now let's go to the Haftorah portion. It's in 1 Kings chapter 1. David's old. King David is old. Soon he'll die. One of his sons is a pretender to the throne, if you will, and is trying to put himself in the position where he will be recognized as the king. But there is another son, the son of Bathsheba. Do you know his name? Solomon, that's right. And his name in Hebrew? Shlomo. So Shlomo is actually the one that God is wanting to be placed as the successor king. And it's interesting that Shlomo's mom and the prophet Nathan both have something to do with this, to make sure that Solomon, Shlomo, is the one who's actually anointed king. You can read the story in 1 Kings 1, but we'll get to the very end, verse 29. It says, "The king swore an oath, 'As the Lord lives, who has delivered me from all adversity, as I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, your son Shlomo, Solomon, will be king after me. He will sit on my throne in my place. So will I do today.'" So David took a step to make sure that the future of Israel received blessing. And he poured his blessing out by making a concrete decision and by being public enough about it, that it was Solomon Shlomo, not any of his other sons, who was called to be king. And he chose him with the help of Bathsheba, the encouragement of Bathsheba, and the prophet Nathan, who were cooperating to make sure that David in his old age fulfilled what God had put in his heart to do. You see, what both Abraham and King David have in mind what they show us is that even though they're near the end of their days, they're thinking far beyond their days. They're not thinking, "Oh, if I can just get out of this, you know, poor me, I'm old, I'm about to finish my life." No, they're thinking the next generation. They're thinking the generations after that and beyond that. They're thinking, what can they do and what must they do to secure blessing for the future of Israel? Because this is a way that they serve the Lord. Now, I want to close with some simple thoughts about the Lord. Because these two men, Abraham and King David, they're demonstrating fatherly love and commitment. Fathers, don't ever give up on your kids, no matter how much trouble, heartache they cause you, no matter how much you think they can't turn around. With your prayers, your love, and God's help, they can make a turnaround. Anybody here turned around in a way that your parents were surprised at when you turned around? So you know from your experience that if you can turn around, God can help others turn around too. Well, God is a father, and he wants to be known as a father because he has a father's love. And I love what Malachi says. Don't we have just one father? Has not one God created us? This is Malachi 2:10. And then Isaiah, over and over again, speaks of God as a father. He says, "You, Lord, are our father." This is Isaiah 64, verse 8. "We are clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. You are our father." Say that to the Lord right now. You are our father. And even make it first person singular. You are my father, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for being my father. Now, I had the blessing of a father who loved me and was deeply committed to me and showed that love in many, many ways. Not everyone has had that blessing. But it's been a rich blessing for me. And so I have a fondness not only for my earthly father, but for my heavenly father. I don't have conflict. I know some people had experiences with their earthly fathers that broke their hearts. And so it can be difficult for some to draw close to their heavenly father because fatherhood is all mixed up. But I can tell you this, God, our father, is a great father. He loves us. He loves us and he chose us even when we could do nothing to earn his love. We couldn't make any decisions. We couldn't act. He knew us when we were being knitted together in our mother's womb. He called us by our name when we didn't even know who he was or that he existed. We didn't even know we existed. He called us. And he's poured his life into us that we could have life. Without him, we'd have nothing. Now, not only does God want to be known as a father in, you know, a general sense, but he wants us to understand it's his nature to be fatherly. And when you understand God as Father and God as Son and God as Spirit, you'll understand something about family, that God, by his very nature, expresses family. And by his very nature, he communicates to us about his being a family God. He's the God of our father Abraham, the God of our father Isaac, the God of our father Jacob. But not only that, he is fatherly within himself. So Hebrews 1:5 puts it this way. God never said to an angel what he said to Yeshua, "You're my son. Today I am your father." God also said, "I will be his father and he will be my son." So God wants to be known as a father, even on purely God-centered terms, God to God. Someone once said something that they wanted to be like God. And he took notice that the Lord said, you know, "Light be," and the Lord, you know, takes counsel with himself. And so he said, so I learned something. God talks to himself. And he said, so I talk to myself too. He said, I want to be more like him. So I talk to myself. The Father says to the Son, that's God talking to himself. Now the Spirit of God in us confirms our relationship to God, that we are children of God. And I want to say this not flippantly at all, even though we don't have much time for this, but above all, God has poured out his Spirit who speaks a word through you to him, and that word is what? Abba, Hebrew/Aramaic, for Father. God in you, the Holy Spirit in you, calls out to God and says, Abba. The Spirit of God empowers you to call to God, Abba, that every one of us would know him as Father, that we wouldn't miss that aspect of his very being. Galatians 4, verses 6 through 7, little context. Paul's writing the Galatians. They're not Jewish. They don't have the same rich history that the Jewish people have where they can say the God of our fathers, because the God of the Galatians' fathers, they were all false gods. But Paul is writing to the Galatians, and he's telling them that they are their sons and daughters of the living God, the God of Israel. Galatians 4, verses 6 and 7, because you are sons and daughters, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son. Say that with me. The Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son, a daughter. And if a son or a daughter, then an heir through God. You see, you may have been raised far away from God, but when you became a disciple of Yeshua, you didn't just become a follower, you didn't just become a religious adherent, you became part of the family of God. And God wants you to have that intimacy with him where you're saying, Abba, Father. You're talking to him with confidence and security. Paul wrote also to the Romans in verse 8. They weren't Jewish, these Romans, because when he's writing to them, he said, I'm writing to you Gentiles, meaning not Jews. And he's writing about Israel, but in Romans 8:14, he says, all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are children of God. For you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons and daughters by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. I say this because our connection to God our Father, our connection to Yeshua, is a family connection. It touches our families. It touches the families that go beyond us because God is a Father who cares about his family. His whole method of salvation, his whole plan of salvation is based on kinsman redemption, the Redeemer being a member of the family who comes and rescues the family member who's in trouble and can't get themselves out of trouble, can't get themselves out of debt, can't get themselves out of slavery, can't get themselves out of prison, can't get themselves out of the enemy's hands. God comes as a Redeemer, but not just a distant or abstract redeemer, but as a kinsman redeemer. He comes for you as his family because you are his family. And when he rescues you and you allow yourself to be rescued and to be part of his family, he secures something for you through Messiah Yeshua. He sends the Spirit of his Son, who in you cries out to God, saying, Abba, Father. So that you can pray to the Father, you can talk to the Father, you can draw close to the Father, you can bring to him every need, every concern, every question, every problem you have. But even more than that, in getting close with him, you can get his blessings for the future. Because he sees far beyond what you see. He knows how to do what only he can do. Imagine if Abraham just wanted to be comforted. Lord, I'm just so depressed because I don't have kids. Could you just help me with my depression? What if that's all Abraham wanted? It would have all ended after that. Maybe he could have gotten medication from the Lord. Maybe he could have gotten counsel from the Lord. Maybe he could have learned to cope with his depression. I'm not making light of depression. But in God's eyes, it didn't stop there. There was a future far beyond, an impossible future. And in some ways, for each one of us, there's an impossible future. God has an impossible future that he wants to give to you, that he wants to open up to you. Some of you are living in the impossibility of it all because you can look around you, you can look at your family or your situation, and you say, it's impossible. Some of you can identify with that. It's an impossible situation. But you know what? God doesn't want to just fix it, and he doesn't want to just leave it there. He wants to guide you into the prepared future that he has for you. How do you get there? You talk to him. You walk with him. You let him direct you. You let him protect you. And you draw close so that all the love that he has and all the affection he has is made available to you so that you can be strong in him. You can be strong in his might. Not in yours, but in his. And I tell you what, when you find yourself at the end of your strength and then you find his strength, you're not at the end of strength anymore. You may be at the end of your strength, but now you've discovered all new strength that comes from him, far beyond what you could have asked for, what you could have imagined. I believe that some of you may be looking at life right now and you're tempted to just be in mourning or in sorrow or in regret because of the circumstances, like Abraham could have been and like King David could have been. But there's a future far beyond that. And I just want to pray for you for the renewal of your vision, for the opening of your eyes, for the faith that God has put in you to rise up and be strong so that you can shake off the sorrow and draw close to him for whatever he wants to do for you in this good future that he has in mind. So if you could use a boost for your future, you can stand right now. I want to pray a simple thing that God would bless you. Lord, I thank you that you renew our strength when we wait on you and we wait for you. And that we can rise up with wings like eagles, that we can catch the updraft of the Spirit, not having to flap and make noise and expend extraordinary energies, but we find your Spirit who takes us to the high places. Lord, I pray for renewal of strength, for a boost of courage, for renewal of faith, and for confidence to draw close to you and to receive all the fatherly love and all the blessing that you have in mind. Thank you, Lord, that you are still keeping our lives in your hands. Our whole life is hidden in you. Thank you for the redemption of Messiah, who loves us so much he gave his life so that we could be close with you. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us and keeping us. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. We're going to close with Aaron's blessing. You can remain standing if you're by yourself. You can shuffle to the left or to the right, front or back, take your choice. Thank you, Mike. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai p'nav elecha v'yichunecha, yisah Adonai p'nav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and give you his shalom in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.